Others, and I see their smiling faces here, but I know that you're with us and with me, and I feel the presence of the saints gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just appreciate that, and we appreciate the Zoom platform that enables us to be able to meet and to gather. If you would be turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to continue messages that we have been looking at the last several times that I've spoken through Paul's letters to Thessalonica, and today we're just going to look at the first three verses of 2 Thessalonians 3, and that's going to introduce us to our message for today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 3 says, the Lord is faithful, who will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. And throughout the two letters that we have read that Paul wrote to the people of Thessalonica, the church there, he refers to the evil one. Today we're going to talk about the evil one. Earlier in this second letter, he had spoken of the coming of the lawless one, which will be in accordance with the work of Satan, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. So he identifies this one as Satan. In the first letter, he spoke of Satan. He said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18 that, for we wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. And then he goes on in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians to say that he was concerned that by some means the tempter may have tempted you, speaking of Satan as well. And so throughout these letters and throughout the epistles of the New Testament and throughout Scripture, we read about Satan. And I think it is important to say that as these two letters were written by Paul, these were two of the first letters that were written in the New Testament, there is this continued reference to Satan. And in this particular letter, he doesn't have to introduce who Satan is. He doesn't have to explain who Satan is. We see that in other areas of Old Testament Scripture that would have been previously written. But also, no doubt, in his teaching at Thessalonica, that was part of the doctrine that he had taught them. So they certainly knew to whom he was speaking. But it is a concern that in today's world, and even in the professing church, that there is not a proper view of Satan all too often. And I just want to refer to that a bit as we get into this message about Satan. According to Barna Research, the Barna Research polling that was done about 11 years ago now, said that only about a third of professing Christians in America believe that Satan is real in the sense that the Bible teaches. Only about a third of professing Christians in the Barna polling believe that Satan was real. There is this widespread false view that Satan is either just a symbol of evil or perhaps a force of evil. Never mind non-Christians, but this seems to be the prevailing view of professing Christians. And we say professing Christians. These are people that profess to be Christians, not necessarily that are. But it is the prevailing view of those that would profess to be Christians. And no doubt, in these past 11 years, that number has probably further declined, as we will elaborate on in just a minute. But this is what happens when the Bible is discarded as the inspired Word of God. when it becomes nothing more than a so-called good book of teaching or a so-called moral compass that we put on the bookshelf alongside the world's moral teachings. So not only does much of the professing church have a blind or distorted view of Satan, there is a distorted view of the evil that he supposedly symbolically represents. Now, BARDA updated much of their polling this year, and in a recent study that confirms the sign of the times, this poll revealed that only about 1 in 20 American adults, about 1 in 20, have a biblical worldview that was defined as follows: believing that absolute moral truths exist, that such truth is defined by the Bible, and a firm belief that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. That God is the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and He still rules it today. That salvation is a gift from God and cannot be earned. And that Satan is real. And that a Christian has a responsibility to share their faith in Christ with other people. And that the Bible is accurate in all of its teachings. I think many of us would say those are fundamentals of the Christian faith, if you will. But in a recent study, only about 1 in 20 American adults would have that view. That view, by the way, if you look generationally, that view was held by 2% of adults ages 23 to 39, those that we would call millennials. It was held by 5% of adults ages 40 to 55, those that we call Generation Xers, and 9%. Whoop-de-doo, a whopping 9% of those ages 56 and up. So if you put all those numbers together, it was about 5% or about 1 in 20. And I don't want to get too wrapped up in the Barna poll. I don't pretend to know everything about Barna research or the details of their polling, but they did make a couple of other claims that we'll just make note of. Their polling reported that about half of American adults, about half, 51%, view God as the all-powerful, all-knowing creator. And that is a dramatic decrease in the past 30 years of their same poll. In 1991, that number was 73%. In 2020, it was 51%. Barna also claims that of those who believe in Jesus, more say that he sinned than say that he did not. That was a close number, 44 to 41%. So people are about evenly divided if they said they believed in Jesus, that he sinned, or if he didn't. And more people believe in Satan, 56%. Than the 51% that have a biblical worldview of God that we just described, that God is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator. And so, again, while these polling results are certainly not authoritative, they certainly reflect other evidence that we see much of the professing church is in a very carnal state. And so today we're going to specifically talk about Satan. And I'm going to pull up, I'm going to share my screen here with you so you won't have to be looking at just my face here the whole time. We're actually going to have a PowerPoint today. And so as we talk about Satan, hopefully you all are seeing that, we're going to talk about Satan. Who is he? You know, it is our objective this morning to examine what the Bible teaches us about Satan, that we might know our adversary, that we might not be ignorant of his power and his devices. You know, it is very important when you are in a battle, and we are in a spiritual battle. We know that we battle against the flesh, the world, and the devil. And Satan is our adversary, and it is important to know your adversary, know your enemy. And so, As we see the sad news of the number of people that profess to be Christians that have a very distorted, a very wrong view of Satan. We want to make sure that that is not the case with ourselves. We want to be knowing of him, and we want to understand who he is. So give me just a second here. I'm trying to... I'm sorry. It's being covered. Hold on just a second. I think I need to probably... Okay. So, Satan is real. And that's what we just talked about, Barna Research. Also, this is just some additional information. About 60% of professing Christians do not believe that Satan is a living being, but a symbol or force of evil. Another 8% did not know. About a third of Christians believe what the Bible clearly teaches, that Satan is a created living being. So what is a person? Satan is a person. He's not a force. A person has an intellect. A person has a will. A person has emotions. All human beings are persons, but all persons are not human beings. For instance, the Bible teaches that God exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so a person has an intellect, mind, emotions, a heart, if you will, and a will. But we just saw that most professing Christians in the poll believed Satan is not a person, but just a force or a symbol of evil. Satan is a fallen angel. The Bible clearly teaches us that. All angels are created beings. God created Satan just as he created all the other angels. We know that Satan was created before man. We read about this in Job chapter 38, and that he was an exalted angel, Lucifer. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 14. So Satan is a fallen angel. A little bit about the history of Satan. We see that pride led to his fall. Satan wanted the throne of God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. Satan wanted the throne of God. He was not satisfied with the role that God had given him. And he had a very exalted role. He was a beautiful angel, a chief angel, if you will, but pride led to his fall. It was envy, it was jealousy, it was his desire to displace God, and so he led a rebellion in heaven, and he was cast out. Now, he continues to be a part of God's plan, and God's purpose is to bring glory unto himself. God takes Satan in that way, and although Satan is the enemy of God, as we will continue to talk about, he is a defeated foe. He does not have power over God. He continues to be part of God's plan and God's purposes, and God uses his plan and his purposes to bring glory unto himself. And then Satan is sentenced to eternity in the lake of fire, or hell. We see that in Revelation chapter 20. So Satan, lo, his doom is sure, as we sing sometime. His fate is sealed. The victory has been won, and the sentence has been pronounced. The sentence just hasn't been carried out yet. But he is sentenced to an eternity in the lake of fire, or in hell. Now, there are over 50 references to Satan in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are also almost 200 references to the devil. Other terms about him include adversary or accuser or slanderer. He is always described in personal terms, not as a force. Again, he is a he, not an it. And so for those that would say that Satan is just a symbol of evil or just a force of evil, that's wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible is very clear about that. I'm having another issue here, guys. I'm not sure. It's not on my screen. I've lost it off of my screen. The whole... It just all of a sudden came up on something else. I'm moving the arrows and nothing's happening. Just a second, folks. Sorry.
That's why we didn't see it happen.
Mm-mm. It won't. How about this one?
Now your cursor's back on there. You can't see the cursor on the if you hit.
Okay, should I just take off the screen share?
How do you advance it once it's on there? The arrow's on there.
You should click on it. Did you try this?
I was just done, and all of a sudden that came up. It just came off my screen. We don't have to share the screen. All right. Okay. Okay, folks, I'm sorry about that. So we're at biblical descriptions of Satan. Let's just go back to where we just were. We just said that he is always described in personal terms, not as a force. He was created as an angel. We said that earlier. We see that in Isaiah and Ezekiel. We see it in other places. But here are some other descriptions of Satan that we need to be aware of. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that Satan masquerades or transforms himself into an angel of light. He disguises himself as looking good. You know, the mental pictures that we often have of Satan, we think of something horrible. But Satan is a masquerader. He's a deceiver. And he can transform himself into something that looks really good. Now, we're told in Job also that he roams about the earth and he walks on it. So one of the reasons I wanted to give you the screen save here is that if you wanted to make note of these verses, and we'll have a summary of the verses at the end that perhaps you can make note of as well. But Satan roams around the earth and he walks on it. We're going to elaborate a little bit on that, but just remember that Satan is not omnipresent. He's not present everywhere like God is. He's not the anti-God, and we'll elaborate on that. But he roams about, and we're told in 1 Peter 5:8 that he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, a roaring lion terrifies his prey. If you know anything about lions and how they operate and how they go after their prey, the lion, the roar of a lion is a tremendous paralyzing sound. And that tremendous roar terrifies the prey. And the prey can be so paralyzed by that, so frayed by that, that then the lion gets his prey. And we're also told that he lies in wait. He sets snares for those who are unable to withstand him. Now, it's an important thing for us to know that in Christ, we can withstand him. And only in Christ can we withstand him. And we'll elaborate on that a little bit more, but we need to see here that he does set snares for those who cannot withstand him. So this is not Satan. You know, this is kind of what we think of. This is a cartoon character, the man in the red suit. For those that even believe that Satan is a person, they conjure up something like this. And, you know, I think this is an image that has been used in a very unfortunate way over the years to give people the wrong impression of what Satan is and the fact, frankly, that we need to be very fearful and respective of Satan and his powers. We shouldn't take light of Satan. And I think that is an area where we as believers can fall into that prey, if you will. We should not take light of him. We should not just make fun of him and make light of him. He is very real and he's very powerful. Here we see more descriptions. He is the enemy. He is the tempter. He is a murderer, a liar, and the father of lies. Think about that for a minute. When we think about the lies in this world, the big lies in this world that we think of, the lies that deny God for who he is, the lie that denies that God is the creator, the lie that denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is the father of lies. And he is a murderer and he is a liar. He is an oppressor. He is an oppressor. He oppresses people and he uses people in this world to oppress other people, those that would follow after him. He is the author of perversion, the enemy of righteousness. He is wily. He's schemy. You know, we talk about somebody that's devilish or wily, schemes. He is wily. We see in Ephesians chapter 6 in that armor of God passage where God has given us his armor that we might be able to deny the wiles of the devil, that we might be able to escape the wiles, the wiliness of the devil. We've already talked about the fact that he is prideful. It is pride that led him to attack God and to attack God's throne. As we have said, he is the adversary, the slanderer, the evil one. As we read in the 2 Thessalonians 1:3 verse, he was referred to as the evil one. And he is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God. He wants for us to be guilty when God says that we are blameless. And so we've used this word, the adversary or the enemy. This word Satan, this name Satan, is a Hebrew word that means the adversary. That's what that means. His original name, as we said, was Lucifer, the son of the morning. He was exalted as the highest angel. He was exalted by God as his highest angel. And he had the name Lucifer, the son of the morning. He's called the devil, the prince of devils. He's referred to in Scripture as Beelzebub or Beelzebul, which are names from the Philistine gods that meant the god of flies or the god of dung. But he is referred to as those names as well. He is referred to as Belial or Belial, Hebrew word for ungodliness. We read that in 2 Corinthians 6. He is referred to as the god of this world or the god of this age, the prince, the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The world system. We said that our battle, our spiritual battle, is against the flesh. and the world and the devil, the system of this world, the world that denies God, that puts its fist in the face of God, if you will, the rulers that we read about in Psalm 2, that put their fist in the face of God and would deny Him, this world that wants to exist without God, that doesn't want to bow the knee, that doesn't want to recognize Him and view Him as God, does not want to serve Him as God, because people want to do things their own way. And so Satan is the god of this world. He is the wicked one, the dragon, that old serpent. We know that he came as a serpent in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. The devil and Satan. He is called Abaddon. That's his Hebrew name. Apollyon, a Greek name, which means the destroyer. The destroyer. Satan is one that destroys. He destroys lives. These names of Satan help describe his origin, where he came from, his essential nature. We just mentioned his role as the destroyer, his relationship to the present world or age, we mentioned that, and his relationship to believers. He is our adversary. He is our enemy. And so these names of Satan also help identify him for who he is. We said that he was the god of this world, the god of this world who blinds unbelievers to spiritual truths by using barriers. Satan will blind those who are unbelievers. We read in the scriptures that Satan is a deceiver, that Satan will deceive people, and that ultimately God will even send delusions to those who reject him. So he will put barriers in the way to blind unbelievers. He's the father of sin and sinners. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to the Pharisees, said, "You are of your father, the devil." He said that there are children of God and children of the devil. That's another false belief by many, that everyone is a child of God. Well, we're all created by God, but the Bible teaches that we're children of God, we're sons of God when we come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and we put our faith and trust in Him. So they're children of God and children of the devil. And we see that Satan sinned from the beginning. So back before man in the garden, back at what we would call the beginning, as we look back at the beginning of the creation and Genesis, we know that Satan from the beginning sinned. 1 John 3:8. We mentioned this earlier, but we need to make sure that people understand that Satan is not the anti-God. He doesn't possess the attributes of God in a negative sense. In other words, he is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing as God is. He is not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful as God is. He is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere present as God is. He is not self-existent as God is. Rather, God created him. We said earlier, he is a created being. And he does not possess these infinite attributes as God does. He is not the anti-God, if you will. Now here's just a little comparison between ministry of Christ and the ministry, if you will, of Satan. Christ leads people to salvation. Satan leads people to rebellion. Christ is the truth. He tells the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. Satan is the liar. He is the father of lies. Christ brings freedom from sin. Satan brings slavery to sin. What does Christ promote? Christ promotes the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. What does Satan promote? He promotes envy and strife. and sexual immorality and impurity and hatred and discord and jealousy and rage and unrighteousness. That's what he promotes. With Christ, those who are in Christ, there is eternal bliss in heaven. That's what we have to look forward to. If we are in Christ, if we put our faith and trust in Him, there is an eternity there, and it is bliss in heaven. There is also an eternity with Satan, and that is torment in hell. We read about that toward the end of Revelation. Not only is Satan thrown into the lake of the fire, but he's going to take his followers with him. He's going to take with him all that have rejected God. And that's what he's trying to do today, to take as many with him as he possibly can. He knows that his doom is sure. He knows what his fate is. He knows what his eternity is. He wants to take as many people with him as he can. We must actively resist Satan. We must actively resist him. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 once again says that our adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We must be sober, not somber, but sober. We must be serious. We need to be sober means to be serious-minded, means to not be under the influence of the deception. You know, a person that is not sober, that is drunken, they're under the influence of an intoxicator, of alcohol or of drugs or something that is intoxicating them and it is deceiving their mind. So we must be sober. We must be serious-minded. We must not be deceived. Our minds must not be intoxicated by falsehoods and the deceiver. We must be vigilant. We must be vigilant. It doesn't just come easily. We must be vigilant. And we must resist him. This is steadfast in the faith. Not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Not tossed to and fro by the ways of this world, by the teachings of this world. But yet steadfast in the faith. Ephesians 4:27 says, "Do not give a place or a foothold to the devil." We don't want to give him a foothold in our lives. We don't want for him to have any place in our lives. We don't want for him to have anything to do with us. We don't want to have anything to do with him. So how do we withstand him? We referenced early the armor of God passage, Ephesians 6 through 11 through 18. We won't read the verses for time's sake, but make a note of them. And hopefully you're familiar with this passage. We need the armor of God to withstand him, as we said earlier, to withstand the wiles of the devil. It says in Ephesians 6:11. We need the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And to pray always in the Spirit and be watchful. We need to be paying attention. We need to be watchful. And we need to pray always in the Spirit of God. This is something important for us to know. Satan cannot overcome the believer's resistance. We are told in James 4:7 that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. If we are in Christ, he does not have power over us. He cannot indwell us and take us over and take us away from the Spirit of God. We just have to resist him, and he will flee from us. Verses 7 and 8, the context of that tells us further, submit to God, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So how do we resist the devil? We draw near to God. We draw near to God through His Word. We draw close to God. Our only salvation is in God. We cannot defeat Satan on our own. Satan is more powerful than we are. He's smarter than we are. He knows the Word of God better than we do. But he is our adversary. He is our enemy. And we are told here that if we will submit to God, if we will draw near to God, God will draw near to us. We resist the devil, he will flee from us. And so we need to be very mindful of the strength of Satan. We need to be very mindful if we wander away from God or if we reject God, we have no defense, if you will, against Satan. That should be a scary thought, to think that without God, we have no defense against Satan. Satan could easily defeat us, could easily destroy us, but he is no match for God. And that is important for us to know, that we are no match for Satan without God, but God is Satan's God as well. Satan is no match for God. We need not to be ignorant of Satan's devices or his schemes. We need to understand that he is indeed a wily devil, and he has devices, he has schemes, far better than that which we could understand with our limited intellect. Without God, we are no match for Satan. But Satan is a defeated foe for those in Christ. That's the message that we have today. That's the message of hope. That's the good news. It says in 1 John 3:8 that Christ came to destroy the devil's works. The verse that we read when we opened our message today, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful and will protect believers from the evil one. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, Christ has rendered Satan powerless. Matthew 25, 41, the eternal fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. Romans 16, 20, God will crush Satan. And then Revelation 20, as we have referred to, Satan will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. We can learn about Satan through his actions. In Matthew 4, we know the passage of Satan's attempt to tempt Christ. As we said, Satan knows Scripture, he just perverts it. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. When he tempted Eve, he perverted Scripture. He added to it, he took away from it. He tried to convince Eve that God did not care about her. And in doing so, he misused the Word of God. But we see that in Matthew 4, when Satan attempted to tempt Christ, Christ resisted him with Scripture. Scripture applied in truth. It is written, it is written, it is written, Christ would continue to say. And then in Zechariah chapter 3, we see Satan acting as the accuser. We said earlier, he is the accuser of the brethren. And here we saw him as the accuser, or like the prosecutor, the prosecuting attorney. Read about this passage in Zechariah chapter 3. And in one sense, the high priest Joshua, he is a picture or type of Christ, his name and his high priestly role. But here, standing before the angel of the Lord, Joshua pictures us as a brand plucked from the fire. We see how the Lord replaces his filthy garments with clean, rich robes. And so Satan has no power and no authority as the judgment is made. He accuses us, but he has no power and no authority to convict us. And in Christ, we have been set free. Christ has paid the penalty for our sin. Satan can accuse us all day long, but he has no power to convict us. And God has declared us to be his righteousness if we are in Christ. We mentioned the fall of man in the Garden of Eden and how Satan disguised himself as a serpent. He is the cunning tempter who introduces doubt. He continues to do that today. He wants for people to doubt God. He wants for people to doubt God's Word. He wants for people to say, as we read about in the Barna poll earlier, that God's Word is not true, that it's not reliable. That's what he does. He introduces doubt. He slanders God. He slanders God's word. He slanders God's motives. He tries to convince us that either there is no God, or that maybe God was some person that created, but now he's just hands off and doesn't care about us anymore. He slanders God. He slanders his word. He slanders his motives. But as we said, Satan's sentence of doom is pronounced by God. His doom is sure. And he will spend his eternity in the lake of fire. God has pronounced his judgment, and God has the final word. We see about Satan through his actions with Job. We see in Job chapter 1 how Satan rebukes God and accuses Job. God has introduced Job as a blameless man. And he speaks of Job to Satan and speaks of him highly as a blameless man. But Satan rebukes God and he accuses Job. And we know the story of Job. If you don't, you need to read it. But most of us know the story of Job, and we see how all these things came into Job's life that were intended to turn him away from God. All these terrible trials and temptations to turn away from God. But we see in Job that Satan has no power except that what God ordains. Remember that God would not allow Satan to take Job's life. He placed restrictions on how far Satan could go. And that is important that we understand that as well. God has the final word. God has the final control. And God has power over Satan as well. Satan cannot operate outside of God's permissive will. We see that in Luke 22, where the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to Simon Peter, says that Satan has asked for you. In other words, Satan has asked permission, but he cannot operate outside of the permissive will of God. Another time we read about Satan is in Acts chapter 5, when Satan filled Ananias' heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. We remember the passage there with Ananias and Sapphira, and how they lied about the gift that they were giving to the church. And it says that Satan filled Ananias' heart to lie. And the result cost Ananias and Sapphira, who were both guilty, cost them their lives. Here's another action of Satan. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, Satan moved or influenced King David to conduct a census of Israel. That was not something that was done in obedience to God. So we see here, number one, we need to be very careful relying on just our feelings and just assuming that God is leading us to do something. We need to be careful just relying on our feelings. And another thing we need to be reminded is that no one ever gets past being continually dependent on God. Now we know that King David was a godly man. He was a man after God's own heart. We read that about him, but we also read of sins of David in the Bible. And in this case, we see where he was influenced by Satan. And so no matter where we are on our spiritual journey, no matter how long we have known the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, no matter how much we have grown spiritually, no one ever gets past being continually dependent on God. And those are some of the key scripture teachings. If some of you want to take a picture of that with your camera on the screen, I'll leave it up for just a couple of seconds. But we've mentioned, I believe, most of those today, or many of them. But those are just key scripture teachings on Satan. So I want to finish up. A lot of you were probably expecting a Thanksgiving sermon today. And I want to just remind us of how much we have to be thankful for, just in the message today. Because I think if we look at it that way, indeed, we can give a lot of thanksgiving. We talked about it at our Lord's Supper this morning, how we are to rejoice and be thankful always. But let's think about the things that we have talked about today and how we can be thankful for those things. Satan is a defeated foe. We talked about that. We can certainly be thankful for that. Satan does not have power over us that are safe in Christ. If we are in Christ, Satan does not have power over us. And we've been reminded of that in many scriptures this morning. And Satan is no match for God. We need to remember that at the Lord's rebuke, Satan and his demons shudder, tremble, and flee. We see examples of that in the verses shown there, Mark 3:11, 5:7, James 2:19, Jude verse 6. Satan is no match for God. And we need to be reminded of that, and we can definitely be thankful for that. And so as we close our message, and here's another verse that we've covered from, this was from 1 Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We have so much to be thankful for. And as we have reviewed about Satan today, we have so much to be thankful for that he is a defeated foe. And we have so much to be thankful for that he does not have power over us. And we have so much to be thankful for if you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that you can spend an eternity with him in heaven rather than an eternity in hell with Satan. And I would just remind anybody within the sound of my voice that has not put your faith and trust in Christ that you don't have these protections. You don't have this insurance, if you will. You're not protected against the power of Satan. You are no match for Satan, but Satan is no match for God. And I would just beg you to come over to the winning side, to come over to God's side, to put your faith and trust in him, that you might not have to worry about Satan, but that you can put your hope and trust in God. I do wish everybody a happy Thanksgiving this week, and let's just close with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we are so thankful once again that you are our God. And we're thankful that as we learn about Satan and who he really is, that, Father, his power is not over us. We're thankful that we serve a great God who is mighty and has complete power over Satan and his work. And, Father, we just commend to you everyone within the sound of our voice that they might be on God's team, that they might be those who are partakers of the divine nature that would put their faith and trust in Christ, that we might be able to enjoy an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we continue to lift ourselves up to you as we do so in thankfulness, as we celebrate Thanksgiving. And Father, we are reminded for the believer, Thanksgiving is every day. We have so much to be thankful for. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.